First of all, I wanted to mention a big thank you to all of the men who came out yesterday. And it was kind of drizzly, but we were able to get a lot of work done. We cut down essentially 4 trees that have been dead for a while and really needed to be dealt with. And with that being said, we still do have firewood. If any of you like to or need to get some firewood, it's free. And so it's first come, first serve. I will be loading up my truck a few times if it's still there. But I'm encouraging you to go by and get that. It's good, solid hardwood. It's oak. And if we don't have that taken in a couple of weeks, then we'll probably open it up to the public and let them know we have free firewood. So if you are interested in that, just drive up your truck, fill it up, or van if that's what you do too. I used to do that. And get that. But a very big thank you to all those who came out and put in a lot of time. And we had a good time. The Lord kept us safe, and we're thankful for that. Also wanted to mention that we have a backpack gift that we're going to be giving to the young people at the church in Ghana, Anchor Baptist Church, Cape Coast. And the last Sunday that you can bring in those backpacks is the 26th. If you go back and you see that there's a little box, the reason that there's that number of boxes for the different sizes is because those are the kids that are in the church. So the goal is that we can fill all of those slots. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask my wife and she can give you further detail. But I think we still have several slots that are available there. Also wanted to mention that we have the Baltimore Rescue Mission services this Tuesday, so if you're planning to go to that, 6:30 is when we leave the church, and if you're planning to come, it would be helpful to just let us know so that we don't pull out, you know, 2 minutes right before you get here. We want to make sure that we know that you're coming, but we do 2 services. One is on the ladies' side, and one's on the men's side, and generally we get back about 9 o'clock. Also want to remind our fathers and sons that we have our father-son camp out. That's this Friday at 7 p.m. And we're not going off the church property. We're just going to stay here at the church property. Just going to set up tents. We'll have a grill going so that we can have meat. In the morning, we'll have breakfast foods. But it'll just be a great time of fellowship. The volleyball court will be up. I checked the weather. And as of today, they're not calling for rain on Friday night, and it's going to be cooling down. So we're very fortunate with that. But for our fathers who would like to be a part of that, just let us know. We can make sure you sign up for that. There's no cost. Just bring the meat that you need for Friday night. And if you don't want to eat Friday night with us too, that's fine. We're very flexible about that. Please don't forget that we have Vacation Bible School coming up on June the 11th through the 15th. And we haven't done this in the past, but this year we're also doing a teen rally. And so from 10 to 12 in the morning, we're going to have a teen rally. And so all of our teens are invited. We are going to let some churches in the area know about it. But a lot of times in the summer, people's schedules are very busy. But I hope that our teens will be able to come. That'll be just a really good time. We'll also have a distribution for inviting folks out on the 25th of June. So we'd love to have you come to that if possible. And we'll also have flyers that are available if you're not able to come at that time, but would like to do that on your own. If you could, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew 11 for our opening scripture. Again, that's Matthew chapter 11, and we're looking at verses 28 through 30. Again, that's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Here's what the scriptures say. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning, as we look at this scripture and Luke chapter 5, we're going to remind ourselves of the authority of Christ and the encouragement of this entire service. The scriptures we'll read, the songs that we'll sing, it's all focused on the importance of us as God's children submitting to his authority in our lives. So let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us to understand these scriptures and to apply them. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for every person that is assembled with us. Thank you for those in our attendance who are visiting for the first time or those who've been visiting for a while. We thank you for their presence. We thank you for bringing in a new church member this morning. We thank you for the work that was accomplished this past weekend. Father, we're a very blessed people. We're most importantly grateful that we assemble because of the work of Christ. We're reminded of his death on the cross that canceled our sin debt. We're reminded of the righteous position we have in Christ that is all by your grace. We're reminded of the power of the resurrection. And we're also reminded of the authority of Christ. Father, I pray that this morning our hearts would be gripped by the incredible privilege that it is to be called your children, the glory and the blessing of that position, that we would also be gripped with the reality of our need to submit to you and your ways. I pray that we would be obedient disciples of Christ, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, walking in the newness of life that we have in Christ. I pray that this morning as we sing these hymns of praise to you, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by gratitude and praise, that you would truly receive the glory that is due your name. Father, we thank you for each person that is here. May you minister to their hearts. May you speak to us through your word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. If I may, musicians, can we sing number 30, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name? It's the same song. It will align to the slides, but I just love such a powerful version of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's all stand as we sing all four verses. Hymn number 30, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Worthy of praise. We'll sing both verses. Great singing this morning.
My heart overflows with praise to the Lord. I will lift up
continue our singing with hymn number 374, Be Thou My Vision, 374. We'll sing all four verses.
Be Thou My Vision.
Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, our scripture reading will be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The scriptures say, "And it came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering him, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Let's turn to hymn number 391. 391, I Am Resolved. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, hymn number 391. Please stand once more as we sing our song for the month out of the blue book, number 109 in your blue book. The words will be on the screen. Our Triune God. We'll sing all three verses. 109.
We praise you for your guarantee.
Please be seated.
Thank you so much for that. That was very beautiful. Our children who are aged 3 to 6 can be dismissed to the back with their parents' assistance to our junior church. And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's all turn to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 5 this morning, and one of the series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings is through the book of Luke. We're also working through the Psalms as well. So on the first Sunday of the month, we look at a psalm, and the psalm that we looked at this month, we're actually going to be in again next month. But Luke chapter 5 is where we are this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we're going to bow together, ask the Lord really help us to have clear minds as we open up the Bible this morning. And then we're going to look at a very important topic, and that topic is Christian discipleship. And we're going to look at how Peter was willing to forsake everything that he had and follow Christ. And we're going to ask the question, why? Why was Peter willing to do that? And are there any implications for us as we live our Christian lives? So let's bow together for prayer after we read this text. Here's what it says, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him." Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand the implication and the weight of the text in front of us this morning. Father, we confess to you this morning that when we come to the Word, our hearts can be so easily distracted and overcome by the challenges of life. I pray that this morning you would quiet our spirits. Father, help us to look freshly at a text that we've probably heard taught in Sunday school many, many times. There's so many details in this text that are so sweet and so profound and so impactful. And I pray that as we unpackage this text of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and really press it upon our hearts, opening our eyes to understand the weight and the significance of these truths, pressing us in application, helping us to see why this man Peter was so willing to leave his family and his business and his security and to follow you wherever you would lead him. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand the authority of Christ. And I pray that we would see how Christ's authority has bearing on our lives, even as those who are righteous in Jesus stand in your presence by grace alone. I pray that you would help me to communicate this text with clarity and in your power, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The text before us is a very interesting passage. In fact, as I was reading it and thinking about it, I realized there are so many profound details that I don't really have the time for us to dig into every single one of them. So what I would encourage you to do, other than just listening to the sermon this morning, is I would encourage you to go to this text of Scripture, to dig into this text of Scripture, to have an open Bible and mark it and think deeply about so many interesting details that we find in these verses. But as we read these verses, we need to recognize that what Luke is ultimately doing is he's building a case for a man named Theophilus. And that case is supposed to convince Theophilus that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christian faith is a faith that is based on reality, that it's actually rooted in the facts of history, and that when he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and he continues to walk in submission to his Savior, that this man Theophilus is not just trusting in something that is, you know, a feeling that he has in his heart, but this is rooted in something that's factual. Well, as Luke is recording so many details, he chooses, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to write down the details, not all of the details, but the pertinent details, in his mind, as God is guiding him through this process, he writes down important details regarding the calling of Peter. And so Luke chapter 5 tells us how Christ called Peter to be his disciple. And the reason that he does that is he wants us to recognize the authority of Christ, This passage of Scripture is saturated with Christ's authority, and it also reveals to us how people who understand who Jesus is, not just the Savior who died for their sins and rose from the dead, but he's also the one who has saved them to walk in newness of life. They begin to recognize how people who understand the authority of Christ will humble their hearts and submit to his authority in their lives. In other words, the Christian life is a grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone message, and we are saved to walk in newness of life. We're saved from our sins, and we're saved to walk with the Lord. That's really what we're going to see in these verses. Now, I want to give you a couple of cautions as we dig into this text. Nobody in this room is Peter, okay? And so don't take your own personal life and the situation of where you're at and say, you know, I'm going to be the Apostle Peter. Nobody in here is going to become an apostle after this morning's message. You may think you're an apostle, you might tell people you're an apostle, but you won't have any authority that Christ delegated to the Apostle Peter after this particular moment. We've got to be careful that we don't make ourselves Peter in the passage. However, we can learn a lot by seeing the interaction between Christ and this man. We can learn a lot by seeing how he was willing to leave everything and why he was willing to leave everything. And the same Savior that saved Peter and the same Lord that called Peter to forsake everything is the same Savior that saved you from your sins and that you and I should submit to as our Lord as we walk in the Christian life. God wants us to humbly submit to our Savior's authority. And I think one of the things that is being lost in our contemporary Christian circles is the fact that there is a responsibility as God's children to submit to the authority of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that our submission to the authority of Christ is in any way how we are in Christ. It's how people recognize that, yes, there's new life in Christ, and that new life is being lived out in this person's life. So the question we should ask this morning is, how can we be those kinds of people? How can we be a people who humbly submit to our Savior's authority? And let me say this. If he's not your Savior, you can't submit to his authority. You really can't. The ability to do what we're going to talk about this morning is something that comes after one has come face to face with their sinfulness and the work of Christ, and they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've placed their faith in the finished work of Christ, and they are new creatures in Christ, who old things are passed away and all things have become new. The ability to walk as a disciple of Christ is something that comes after one has become a new creature in Christ. It's very, very important for us to understand that. So how do we begin to do what Jesus tells Peter to do in the context in which we live today? How can we be a people who humbly submit ourselves to the authority of Christ? The first truth I'd like you to see from this text is that Christian discipleship begins with Christ's authority. There is nobody who makes Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord, okay? We submit to the Lordship of Christ and we understand who he is. And so as somebody comes face to face with the gospel and they place their faith in Christ, all of a sudden they begin to process some things about their Savior. They begin to recognize that the Jesus who saved me is the Jesus who says, follow me, walk with me, submit to my authority. Christian discipleship begins with an understanding of who Christ is, his authority. Look at what it says in verses 1 through 3. It says, it came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. There are two very important phrases that we find in these first three verses. The first is the phrase, the people pressed on him to hear the word of God. Question, was Jesus preaching the scriptures or was he just speaking on his own authority? The reality is we don't really know. The fact is that when Jesus spoke, he is God in flesh, and he is proclaiming the truth perfectly, but the people wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to hear him expound the scriptures. They wanted to hear him speak with authority. And so Christ realized the only way I can teach these people effectively is to be able to have a distance between me and them where they can all hear where they are. Second thing that's very interesting is the phrase, he sat down and he taught them. Jesus knew that the people needed to hear the word of God. That's authority. Jesus wanted them to hear from God himself. Now, it's very interesting. Some people might say, well, how in the world do all these people hear Jesus sitting in a boat on the seaside? Very interesting, but there are actually some who have gone out of their way to sit down and actually kind of figure out how many people Jesus sitting in a boat about 30 feet off of the shoreline could speak to in that particular setting. And you would be absolutely stunned and shocked to see how many people sitting on a hillside overlooking a lake on a still day could hear him sitting in that boat and speaking to them. But that's what Jesus did. He sat down and he taught. Well, you might ask, well, why were the people so hungering to hear him teach? Well, it's because Jesus wasn't unknown in Galilee. In fact, he had been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He had been healing the sick. He had been casting out demons. He had been teaching in lots of different synagogues. The people knew who Jesus was. And what the people had seen or witnessed with their eyes was explicitly linked to many, many prophecies regarding the Messiah. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to just take a few moments to kind of ponder that concept for a moment, because it's extremely important. Peter is not going to submit to Christ if he doesn't believe that Christ is the Lord, okay? He is not going to take that step and leave his family and leave his business and leave his securities. A strong, rugged fisherman who's making money, he's not going to do that unless he's convinced of who Jesus is. How could this man be so convinced? Well, first of all, I want to mention how John the Baptist made a connection between who Jesus was and messianic prophecy. For instance, in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, this is what John said. It says, as the people were expecting, and all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, listen carefully, I indeed baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As people listened to John the Baptist preach, and they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He said, not a chance. There's somebody coming after me, somebody that I'm pointing you to. He is the one who bears the true authority. He is the Messiah. I don't even have the right to unlatch his shoe. I'm not even the lowest of servants before this man in authority. That's what he's saying. A few days later in John 1, 29, this is what it says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Very interesting statement. He says he was before me. You say, well, who was actually technically born first? Well, it was actually John. He's referring to the fact that Jesus didn't begin at the moment he was born. Jesus is eternal. He's emphasizing the fact that my whole life's message is to point you to him. So after these people say, John, are you the Messiah? He says, no. The next day he says, that's him right there. And what's very interesting is that during that time, it wasn't just John validating who Jesus was, but at that moment that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, there was a verification from the Father and the Son as well. Luke records this in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. It says that the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Folks, this event was known to the people. And this event is actually God's way of connecting some Old Testament prophecies to their fulfillment in Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, we see a very interesting prophecy regarding Jesus. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch. He shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That was fulfilled at the baptism of Christ. Christ makes this very connection himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he began to say unto them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Do you see all these connections? All these connections are not just incidents. They're not accidents. There is a God working in the circumstances of these details. God promises, God fulfills, the people see, and God makes the connection between the Old Testament prophecies and what they witnessed in the life of Christ. In fact, this entire section is focusing on how Peter was responding to the processing of these events. Peter understood the power to save is rooted in Christ. Peter understood the right to rule is rooted in Christ. And by the way, that gave a rational basis for people to be willing to forsake all as his disciple. I would even say this. It gives a rational basis for God calling us to submit humbly to his authority in our lives as well. But I move on to truth number two. It flows out of this firm conviction regarding the authority. It wasn't just that Peter was exposed to who Jesus was, but Peter saw it, he processed it, and he humbled himself to it. And I want you to see that actually in this text, there's a lot of indication that this was not the first time that Peter and Jesus had a conversation. In fact, there had been a lot of interaction between Jesus and Peter leading up to the moment where he just happens to be in Peter's boat listening, where Peter's listening to him preach, and then he says, hey, by the way, let's go out and catch some fish. And Peter's like, okay, I'll do that. There's a whole lot that went on before that event, and I want you to see that. In verses 4-5, it says, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night, have taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Any fishermen in here? I am a fisherman. I grew up on a bayou in Florida, and I love to fish. In fact, when we went down to visit my family, I went fishing every morning while everybody was sleeping. I was out fishing, okay? I love fishing. I love fishing because I like catching stuff, okay? You understand this. I don't like sitting in a boat and listening to the birds, or listening to the water lap up alongside the boat. I don't hear birds, and I don't hear water lapping. I just think about the fish that are down there that are either biting or not biting. You understand what I'm saying? In fact, fishing is almost like competitive for some people. I might be one of them. But I do not know what it's like to do this for a living, and that's how I put food on the table for my family. I don't know what that's like. Peter did. He did this every single day. He knew when the right time was to go out and to come in. He knew this. It was a part of his family. It was a part of his closest friends. This was what he did for his livelihood. And here's Jesus who says, let's go out and catch some fish. And Peter's like, didn't happen this morning. Doesn't happen in the middle of the day. Okay, I'll do it. Why was Peter willing to do that? Why was he willing to obey Christ? Why was he willing to say, Master, I will let down the net at your word? Well, it's because of everything that had confronted this man leading up to this event. You say, well, what confronted him? The first place I want you to turn is John chapter 1, verse 37. Now, I know this is in a different gospel account. Luke chose not to record this because it wasn't pertinent to what he was trying to demonstrate here. But John does record this, and what he's going to talk about happened before the draught of the fishes and before Jesus officially calls Peter to follow him. In John chapter 1, verse 37, here's what it says. Two disciples heard him. This is John the Baptist speaking, and they followed Jesus. Now, this is going back to the moment where John says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And some of the disciples stayed with John and some went and followed Jesus because they said, this is who he's pointing us to. We're going to go follow him. Well, two of those people had a connection to Peter. Listen carefully to what it says. One of the two, when they heard John speaking and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, before Jesus ever told Peter, hey, let me sit in your boat and teach, there was a conversation between Jesus and Peter, because Peter's brother Andrew had been following John the Baptist, said, I want you to meet Jesus the Messiah. Now, what's very interesting is that in those verses following, it shows us that Jesus showed a very personal interest in this man, Peter. Verse 42. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Interestingly, there'll be another passage later on in the Gospels where Jesus will take the name Cephas and he's going to use it for an illustration, but that's kind of outside the point. But here's what I want you to notice. Jesus focused on this man before he was willing to follow Christ. We also see that there was an interesting miracle that we talked about a few weeks ago that took place in Peter's house. Luke chapter 4, verse 36 says, they were amazed and spake amongst themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. And then in verse 38 it says, after Jesus teaches in the synagogue where Peter lived, it says, after he teaches, he arose out of the synagogue, and he walks over into Simon Peter's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Think about this. Peter's brother followed John. He hears the preaching, and he realizes, this is not the guy I'm supposed to follow. It's Jesus. So he starts following Jesus, and he says, my brother Simon Peter needs to meet Jesus. So he takes his brother to meet Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, by the way, here's your name. You're Cephas. You're a stone. He doesn't say anything more about it, but he will a lot later. There's all this information going on about how Jesus is healing the sick, and he's preaching with authority. He's casting out demons. And then Jesus comes to their village, their community, and he sits down in their synagogue, and he teaches with authority. And after he stands up, he walks out of their house, and he goes to Simon Peter's house. And there's Simon's mother-in-law, very sick. And they say, if Jesus can heal all these people around us, why can't they heal her? And so they said, please, would you do something for Peter's mother-in-law? And what does he do? He heals Peter's mother-in-law. All this happened before Jesus says, can I use your boat? Can I teach out of your boat? That's what's going on. So then that leads us up to the text we looked at this morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So all of these little scenarios were God's ways of confronting Peter about who Jesus was. Now, every person in this room has a different walk. You understand what I'm saying? How you came exposed to the gospel is different for every person in here. It might have been you were a child who grew up in a home with a mom and dad who loved the Lord. They took you to church. You sat in Sunday school. You heard the gospel over and over and over again. And that's your story, how you were confronted with who Jesus was. It might be that you were in that category and you rejected it, and then later on God humbled you. It might have been you never came in contact with the gospel once in your entire life until somebody said, hey, would you like to go to church with me? You're like, what's that all about? That's a weird place to go. And you said, I'll do that. There are so many different ways that God confronts us with who Jesus is. But what's very interesting is when he confronts us about who Jesus is, he's also confronting us about who we are. Because as Peter begins to recognize who Jesus is, and he sees what Jesus does, he hears what Jesus teaches, he makes this conclusion, I'm not a person who has the right to be in the presence of this person, Jesus. I am a sinful man. The scriptures doesn't talk about anything that he did that was explicitly sinful in these verses. We don't know of anything. Anything that we put in there is purely conjecture. Though as a fisherman, businessman, he probably was a pretty rough guy. Let's just be honest. He probably was. But the reason he comes to this conclusion is because God graciously pursued him. God does that in our lives too. The reason that Peter was willing to follow Christ was because he recognized his authority. And the reason he recognized his authority is because God did not let Peter turn away from that. Every time that Peter says no, God says, oh, I'll give you another opportunity to see this. And even after Peter follows Christ, we see that there's lots of other times that he continues to do the exact same thing in his life. Even to the point that when Peter is ready to walk away after the death and resurrection of Christ and go back to fishing, Jesus takes him right back to this very moment. Very interesting. Again, outside of the scope of this morning. Third truth I want you to see this morning is that this conviction produced a healthy humility. Now, I put the words healthy and humility together. We're not talking about a person who just has no, you know, value of self. Where Peter says, I'm not worth anything, I have no value. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a man who recognizes, I'm valuable to Christ, but I shouldn't be. Why is he taking an interest in me? Why did he ask me to take his boat to sit out here? Why did he heal my mother-in-law? Why did he come to my village? Why is it that my brother came to me and said, you've got to meet Jesus? Why does he say, leave everything and follow me? The reason that this man was so humble in his response was because of that conviction he had of Christ's authority. It says in verse number 8, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter showed that he was humble in really three ways. He showed that he was unworthy on his own. Now, that's not to say that Peter couldn't stand in Jesus' presence. He could through Christ, through the work that he would do, through grace alone. But Peter in himself was not worthy to be in Jesus' presence. He understood that. He says, depart from me. He saw his sinfulness, and this troubled him. He says, for I'm a sinful man. The reason he wasn't comfortable in the presence of Christ is because he understood, I'm a sinner. He's holy. He's righteous. And he acknowledged Christ's authority, calls him Lord. Peter expressed his humility in those various ways. That's not to say that Peter had it all figured out, but he understood something. I'm a sinner, he's holy, and based on what I am, I don't have the right to stay in his presence. And by the way, he didn't, nor do you and I. That's why there's a cross. That's why Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, so that we can stand in the presence of God, accepted by grace alone. But Peter, at this moment in his life, has this humble attitude toward God because he understands who Jesus is. By the way, this is not an unusual thing that we see in Scripture. There are lots of examples of people who were exposed to God's holiness, exposed to his power, exposed to his authority, and they responded in a very similar way. Example, Moses, Exodus 3. He says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This man, Moses, says, I'm nothing. Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Lord, whither shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house. Maybe the greatest example is Isaiah chapter 6. He says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I ask this question to you this morning. When you think about God, do you recognize your unworthiness presence? I'm serious. A lot of people believe that God is just like their buddy, he's their peer. He's not. He is the creator. He is the Lord. The only reason that he accepts us is through Christ. And by the way, that's what gives us this incredible sense of gratitude, this incredible sense of joy, this incredible sense of relief. Because by understanding our unworthiness and our inability to come into his presence, the work of Christ becomes all the much more precious. Truth number four, it calls us to a life that is well lived. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and they followed him. You say, how does somebody become Christ's disciple? Well, the way that a person becomes a disciple of Christ begins with conversion or the new birth. They have to be convinced of Christ's authority in two ways. One, he has the authority to save me, okay? What's the point of following a Jesus who can't save you? In other words, it starts with understanding, I'm a sinner, Christ died for my sins, he rose from the dead. Through his work and his righteousness, I can be saved, forgiven, cleansed. I can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God by grace alone. That's where it begins. You cannot follow Christ if you don't understand that aspect of his authority. But then following up on that, we recognize he has the right to say, obey me. He does. Does God not have the right to tell his creatures that he has given life to and that he sustains and that he orders their lives? Does he not have the right to say, obey me? Do what I tell you to do? Follow my plan for your life? Of course he does. And anyone who has trusted in Christ can understand in their mind, God has the right to say, follow me. This conviction leads to faith in him alone for salvation. Great. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then this new life in Christ is something that begins to press us into a desire to submit ourselves to Christ. You say, where does that come from? Well, first of all, my mind is comprehending who Jesus is in a very limited way. Don't get me wrong, but I'm beginning to process this. And I'm now a new creature in Christ because I've placed my faith in Christ. So this new understanding of who Christ is, coupled with a new nature and the Holy Spirit pressing on my heart, the logical response of that is this progressive growth into a desire to follow and submit to the Lord. Disciples grow by becoming increasingly more and more willing to lay aside their own agenda and submit to the Lordship of Christ. That's what sanctification is. It's growing in our willingness to say, yes, Lord, I will do this. Or yes, Lord, I'll do that. In fact, tonight, I really want to encourage you to listen to the sermon we're going to have on the life of Abraham. Because one part of that sermon is we're going to look at how Abraham's responses to God changed as he matured in his faith. It's a fascinating thing to see. I think it's a very important part of the storyline that we're going to look at this evening. As we trust Christ and as we grow as Christians, what happens is we begin to submit more and more to his authority in our lives. We grow in this ability. We grow in our recognition of this. We grow in our willingness of this. This is part of this sanctification, laying aside my rights and what I want and saying, what do you want? What is most important for the glory of the Lord and his kingdom? Our motives fundamentally change. They change. That's not how we become a Christian. That's how the people we tell we're a Christian to actually are convinced we're telling them the truth. They start going, you know, yeah, I see some things about the way that you think is very different. So why do you think different? Why do you long for a different kingdom? What is the difference? Well, it's rooted in the fact that I'm a new creature in Christ. Let me give you some examples of what we're saying. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Here's what it says. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and as members, instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is an amazing concept that a person who is condemned by the law and places their faith in Christ and is now under grace alone, okay, who the law doesn't condemn them anymore, this person who has no obligation to obey the law to stay in Christ now wants to obey the law. It's the weirdest thing. And it's not so much because they're focused on the law, but because they want to grow in their love for Christ. And as they grow in their love for Christ, they care about what he loves and what he says is right and wrong. And all of a sudden, the orientation of their life is completely, fundamentally changed by the gospel. That's what Romans 6 is saying. He says, don't yield your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin like you did before your salvation, but yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. I think maybe one of the clearest texts that communicates this is 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read to you what it says. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That's a really interesting statement. The love of Christ constraineth us. It doesn't say, my fear that the law is going to judge me. It doesn't say that. The love of Christ constraineth us. That's why Christians obey God. The love of Christ constrains us, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So as I understand Christ's love for me, I begin to love him more. And the more that I understand his love for me, the more I love him. And this love for Christ, or love of Christ actually is what it says, the love of Christ presses me. It constrains me. It pushes me that I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for the one who died for me and rose from the dead for me. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why was Peter willing to forsake everything to follow Christ? That's why. Why are Christians willing to say, you know what? I'm going to lay aside my rights and I'm going to obey God in this very difficult circumstance. It's because of this right here. That's why. Not because they're afraid that the law is coming to crush them, but the love of Christ constrains them. Peter left his livelihood, the security of his family, his business to follow Christ. He left the pursuit of catching fish to feed his family, to pursue souls for the glory of God and the building of his Christ's kingdom. He forsook all and he followed Christ. And folks, God created us to live our lives for his glory, not to live our lives for our own glory. And so as long as you're living life for your own glory, apart from being an idolater, okay, you will not be happy. You just won't. You won't be satisfied. You won't have joy. The moment that your life is oriented toward God rather than self or others, you will begin to live a life that has satisfaction and joy and a sense of purpose. Why? Because your life is being oriented towards the purpose that God designed for your life. And I ask this question. Are you thinking and responding to God like Peter did? I don't mean that the circumstances that you're in are like Peter's. Nobody has a boat to forsake. Well, maybe some of you have a boat that you could. Ralph's like, no. It's not about leaving your nets. It's about submitting your will in your everyday life. And for every single person, that might look a little bit different. Because the things that you have trouble submitting to God in might not be the same things your wife or your husband or your kids or your pastor or whoever has. It's your race, and you are walking, and you are relating to God. This man was willing to leave what was good for what was best. God wants us to humbly submit to our Savior's authority. That is the clear point of this text. And so I ask this question first. Have you turned to Christ and trusted in him for salvation? We could talk about discipleship, but discipleship is a non-issue for those who do not know the Lord. You cannot trust, or you cannot walk as a disciple of Christ if you've not trusted in his finished work. Do you see him as he is? Are you willing to submit to his absolute authority? Are you living your life with a God-centered humility that is passionate about his glory and not your own glory? The encouragement of this text is we as God's children are to live lives of faithfully devoted discipleship for Christ. Let's do that. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to do exactly that. Before I go to the Lord in prayer, let me just ask a simple question. I don't want anyone looking but me. But is there a person here that say, Pastor, I know it was about discipleship, but man, I can't be a disciple. I never trusted Christ. I never have understood the gospel. Maybe you weren't exposed to it. Maybe you've been exposed to it, but you've never understood it. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, and I really need to talk to someone about that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to call you out. I'm simply going to note your hand so that I can speak with you after the service. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, that's me? Raise your hand and say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I really need to talk to somebody about that. Anybody at all? Looking around. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to point you out, but I will make a note to speak with you. You may not have raised your hand this morning, but in your heart, you know you should have. You know that you need to get answers. Please, when you leave the service, reach out to me. I'd love to speak with you about how you can know for sure you're saved. Second question is there anybody here that say, Pastor, I trusted Christ, but the submission to his authority is something that I do not do, and I need to grow in this area. And so I'm willing to, just before you and the Lord, acknowledge that I need prayer, that I will grow in this area. Anybody like that? Raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I see that. Yes, several hands. I'll be praying that the Lord will help each of us to grow in these areas. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for the word. It is powerful. It digs into our souls. And I pray that you would help us to submit to your authority. If there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray that as a result of this time under the ministry of the word, they would be convicted of their need to turn to Christ and trust in the cross and the righteousness of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. I pray that those who have acknowledged, I'm struggling to submit to the Lord as a disciple, I pray that you'd help each of us to grow in our willingness to submit to your ways. We would grow in our love for you. In fact, we would have Christian lives that are truly lives of following our Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's turn our hymn books to hymn 390. The hymn that we're going to sing for our closing hymn is the hymn, I Surrender All, 390, I Surrender All. Let's stand together, please, and let's really sing this from our hearts to the Lord. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last verses, please. Presence daily live. If you are visiting with us today for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, I hope that you felt very warmly welcomed. And one of the things that we encourage our visitors to do is to make sure that they get a welcome packet, either when they come in or when they leave. And also, we always enjoy reaching out to our visitors if they would like to learn more information about our church or find out how we can be a blessing to them. So if you would like that, in that visitor's packet, there's a card that you can fill out and put in the little box in the back. So just want you to know about that. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you could join us, and I hope that the service was a blessing. Brother Scott Moore, can you close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
Dear Lord, we are so grateful to you for your blessed gift of your Son and the gospel that you provided for us. We thank you for its presentation this morning, and we, Lord, ask that you would help us to put our hearts under your guidance and help us to be submissive to you and to follow you in the way that you would want us to and the way that would give you glory and honor and praise. And just ask, Lord, that you would go with us this evening, bring us back at the appointed time, and give us a good day. In Jesus' name, amen.